Now, did you know every year in Australia, there are 130 people who go for a bushwalk and get lost that need rescuing? Most of those people, statistically, are found within 72 hours. And I hazard a guess that none of those walkers thought they were going to get lost when they set out, thought they were going to be led astray. Well, no Christian plans on being led astray from devotion to Christ. But sometimes it happens. And Paul is worried it's happening for the Corinthians, that they're listening to the lies of the false apostles and being led astray. And we see this in verse 4. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. A different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. Now, this is meant to shock the Corinthians. This is meant to jolt them up out of their seats. Paul is saying that they are being led astray. A different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. What on earth is going on in the Corinthians' minds? Well, they've been listening to these false teachers. They're lost and they don't even realize it. Paul is sending out a rescue and search party and they're still just happily going along thinking they're okay. Now, how exactly are the Corinthians being led astray from their devotion to Christ? Well, we know that so far that they're undermining Paul and they're undermining the gospel of Jesus Christ. And apart from that, we can only speculate. Maybe the false apostles were teaching the Corinthians to value the things of the world instead of to value the things of the cross. To value showiness and flashiness rather than coming before Jesus in humility and gentleness. Maybe they were saying there's no place for suffering in the Christian life, contrary to Jesus' teachings. Maybe that's why Paul makes such a big deal of it at the end of the chapter and his suffering. We don't know the exact false teaching. And I think the reason we don't know the exact false teaching is because Paul writes this letter because he wants to prepare the Corinthians in this particular situation, but also for the future, for whatever else, what other false teaching might arise. And so for us, as we read this, the Apostle Paul is preparing us to be able to spot deception, to not be led astray. And so what's the key? How do we make sure we're not led away by deception or false teaching? Well, for the Corinthians, the answer is follow the right leader. The leader preaching the gospel that Paul preached. Now, for the Corinthians, actually, that meant directly following Paul. And we see in verse 5, Paul doesn't see himself as inferior, but in verse 6, he says he has knowledge. He has a divinely revealed gospel. If you look at the National Parks New South Wales website, it says the one thing that you should do to stop yourself from getting lost when you go on a bushwalk is to have a leader, someone who knows where they're going, who's done the research. There's a bushwalk around here, Andy's cousin, and it's good to do, especially if it's your first time, to do that with a leader. Otherwise, you're going to find yourself in all sorts of trouble. Well, the Corinthians need to make sure they're following the right leader. Paul, who's preaching the divinely appointed gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is the gospel? Well, it's the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified for our sin, resurrected and now Lord of all. Paul preached Christ crucified, both the wisdom and the power of God for salvation. His central message was not Christ is an example, but Christ is a sacrifice for our sin. Christ raised for our justification so that we could be right with God. If someone comes and claims to be preaching the gospel, but they don't talk about the cross, they don't talk about sin, they don't talk about judgment, they don't talk about sacrifice, That should raise alarm bells. If the application of the gospel is not that we should humble ourselves before Jesus, because only he can forgive our sins, only he can bring us into right relationship with God, that should raise alarm bells. One of the dangers in our age, in our time, in our culture, is that our culture says that it doesn't matter what you believe. As long as it's good for you, you can believe it. That's the message of our culture. And that has crept into the church. Some Christians will say it doesn't matter what you believe about the Bible, as long as we're united. But this actually creates a lack of discernment, an easy in for false teachers who want to come in and deny the gospel, an easy way to be led astray. Because what we believe matters. God has given us his word for a reason. It stands forever. And so we need to know God's word. Like the psalmist, we need to study it and we need to love it. We need to meditate on it so we know its truth. And we need to follow a leader that preaches the gospel that Paul preached. Don't just take everything that you hear as truth. Test it according to the scriptures. So we've seen Paul's foolish single-mindedness, his desire to see the Corinthians to be loyal to Christ. Well, Paul's second foolish attack to spot deception has to do with foolish support. And this attack goes straight to the character of Paul and the character of the false leaders. And the issue he's chosen is financial support. In verse 7, he writes, "Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge?" And then Paul uses provocative language in verse 8. He says, "I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you." Now, Paul is not moaning or groaning here. He's not bitter. It's possible the false apostles were demanding money from the Corinthians and saying that Paul doesn't ask for money. That means he's not legit. Whereas Paul says, actually, no, I haven't asked for money from the Corinthians because, well, he says it in verse 11, you know, "I love you. God knows I do," he says. Paul could have asked for money from the Corinthians. He makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but he chooses not to for their sake. Paul didn't want the Corinthians to misunderstand his motive of love for them. Now, sometimes we do value what we pay for, don't we? Someone gives us something for free, we're likely to value it less than if we had to buy that very same thing. We're living in a world at the moment where there's lots and lots of free courses that you can do. Everyone wants to educate you and you can do it for free a lot of the time. But I know that if I pay for a course, I am much more invested in making sure I finish it than I am if I sign up for a free course. The same with going to if I go to a conference. If I've paid to go to the conference, I'm invested. I'm there. I want to learn. But if someone sends me the link to the talks at that same conference that I can now listen to for free, well, even if I do listen to them, I'm still not invested in the same way as if I paid for it. But what is happening in the Corinthian church is actually Paul is saying, well, this doesn't work. This is not how you should be thinking about gospel ministry. I have been doing this for free, not because I am less valuable than these super apostles, but because I love you. I am for you. I care for you. But the false apostles, let's have a look at their motive and character. In verse 12, Paul wants to cut the ground from under these false apostles because Paul says they're like Satan himself. Verse 13, "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. They look the part, they are not the part. And then in verse 15, it is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. The problem with deception is that it can be subtle. It can be hard to tell that it is a deception. I came across a story this week of a crime committed in 1906 in Berlin by... I'm just going to call him Willem. I think that's going to be the most helpful thing here. And Willem, what he did was he stole an army captain's uniform and he pretended to be a captain. And he walked down the street and he commanded two groups of soldiers to come with him. And they came with him and he went to this small town and he commanded the soldiers to arrest the mayor and all of the officials. And he commanded the soldiers to get all of the gold in this village and hand it to Willem. And then Willem commanded the soldiers to stay in the town and he walked off with the money. Now that's quite the deception. And he ended up leading the soldiers and the townsfolk astray. Those who are doing the devil's work can look and sound convincing. They can look and sound like they are the real deal, and it makes it hard to spot. But Paul says here that their works will follow them. The fruit of their ministry will become obvious. Willem, for all his ingenuity, got arrested because he liked to brag. False teachers will be judged. But the real problem for false teachers is that if they deceive us, they will lead us down their path to their end. You know the game, follow the leader? Well, if you follow a false teacher, you'll start to do what they do. You'll start to value what they value, believe what they teach, and it may just lead you away from following Christ. And if we do that, we will face judgment. Now, Paul is not trying to trick the Corinthians. He's not trying to deceive them. Paul might be weak. Paul might be unimpressive. Paul might give his services for free. But he preaches a gospel given to him by God that leads not to condemnation but to life. So do not let yourself be deceived. We need to know the leader so that we can spot the deception. And character matters. That's what Paul is saying. The reason why he chose not to get support from the Corinthians matters. The false teachers are masquerading as an angel of light, but they are not. Now, so far, we've seen two foolish attacks. We've seen single-mindedness, referring to the Corinthians' devotion to Christ, and support, aiming a missile at the integrity and motivation of the false leaders. And so we come to Paul's third foolish attack, foolish suffering. Paul continues to be a fool. Verse 16, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. Paul's logic in verse 18 is this. Since many are boasting as the world does, I'm going to do that too. And because the Corinthians in verse 19 are acting like fools, he figures that they'll accept what he's about to say. It's not a compliment to the Corinthians. And then Paul gives his commendation, his resume, to compare himself to the false teachers. He says, are they Hebrews? Check, so am I. Are they Israelites? Check, so am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? Check, so am I. Paul has actually just asked the same thing three times. He's asked if he is one of God's ancient people. He's said nothing special at this point. But then He goes on to draw attention to his suffering. He says, are they servants of Christ? And Paul says, foolishly, I am better. And then he gives his list, and it is quite a list. Imprisoned, flogged, exposed to death. Verse 24, five times he received the 40 lashes minus one, which is receiving 39 whips across the back. He was beaten, shipwrecked. In verse 26, he's not the kind of guy I would want to follow because danger just follows him everywhere. Danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from fellow Jews and from Gentiles, in the city, in the country, at sea, danger from false believers. In verse 27, he's gone without sleep. He's known thirst and hunger. He's been cold and naked. It's quite a list, isn't it? And then to add to all this in verse 28, internally, he suffers as well because of his concern for the churches. Jesus said that the Apostle Paul would suffer for Jesus, and he has. And Paul enlisting this list, he's not boasting of his strength, but he's boasting of his weakness. He says in verse 29, who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. For Paul, suffering is real. He's not someone who stands in the face of suffering and says, bring it on. No, he's human. He struggles. It was not pleasant for him to go through that list of sufferings. Even he struggles with the temptation to sin. But he doesn't give in. Instead, he shows his weakness. And remember, Paul is being foolish here. And so he boasts of his weakness. He's not like the super apostles who might be drawing attention to Paul's suffering and saying, well, why listen to him when he goes through all that? Instead, look at us and look at how strong we are. But Paul flips the script and says, I will boast of suffering. I will boast of weakness. God values weakness. God values our dependence on him. God values a dependence to our willingness to suffer for the name of Jesus, just like Jesus suffered for us. It was great in the prayers earlier when Peter prayed for the brothers in Indonesia who can't get jobs because they love Jesus. Do you have a willingness to suffer for the name of Jesus? Just like Jesus suffered for us. Do you have a willingness to give up your rights for the sake of Jesus? In the 90s, there was a name going around called for Christians, the Jesus Freak. You might be familiar with it. The band DC Talk sang a song, What Will People Think If They Label Me a Jesus Freak? What will people do when they find out it's true? Today in Australia, I'm not sure we'd welcome that label, Jesus Freak, because we want to live out respectable Christianity. We don't want to be Jesus freaks. We want to be liked. We, as Christians, we want to be seen as impressive. We don't want to suffer for the sake of Jesus. Last year, Andrew Thorburn lost his job within 24 hours at the Essendon Football Club because of his connection to Jesus and to his church that proclaimed the truth of the Bible. Now, I don't know Andrew, and I don't know how he responded to this or how his church responded to this, but no one today would expect Andrew to go back to his church the next day and say, I lost my job because I love Jesus. Yes. Well, that's what Paul's doing in this part of the chapter. Saying he's boasting of his suffering. Paul is a Jesus freak. Are you willing to be a Jesus freak? Are you willing to put it all on the line for Jesus? If Jesus called you to it, would you suffer for him? Would you be willing to risk your reputation for him? Would you be willing to go to prison for him if it came to it? But actually, the point he's making here is actually less about the Corinthians and more about his own leadership. In terms of spotting deception, Paul is saying, don't settle for a leader who compromises the gospel to gain the respect of the world, who will undermine the gospel for their own benefit. But follow a leader like Paul, someone who is weak, someone who might not look impressive, someone who might not speak impressive, someone who, maybe like Paul, will cause a stir among groups you'd prefer to keep the peace with. A leader who has the church's best interest at heart and not their own. Someone who is wanting to bring people to Jesus, not lead them away from Jesus. So how do you spot deception? Well, make sure that the leader you're following is preaching the same gospel that Paul preached. Make sure that that leader has your best interest at heart, that they're wanting to bring you to Christ. And make sure that they're doing it with right motives, out of love. Paul hopes that his foolishness is enough for the Corinthians to see that what they need is not false apostles, not impressive-looking leaders, but they need a leader like Paul, leaders like Titus, leaders who embrace the weakness, knowing that God is strong, knowing that Jesus embraced weakness for us. Leaders who preach the truth of the gospel fearlessly out of love so that the people they lead will have a pure devotion to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we, through your Son, are able to live lives devoted to him. I thank you that you're preparing us as a church to be his bride. And we praise you for that. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us as your people to make sure that we are not deceived, that we are not led astray, but that we keep valuing the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. And that as Jesus suffered for us, that we would be willing to embrace suffering for him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.